Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Church. I'm Aaron Cole, the senior pastor. It's great to see you. Some of you I haven't seen since last year, and it's really, really good to see you. Ouch, oh me, amen, something. But it's good to see you. And I just think you should look at your neighbors and just say, man, don't you look good? Just do that right now. And then say, thank you, you smell good. Right? Dracar, is that the whiff that I'm getting a little bit, like 1980s? Take me back, anybody? So if you're a guest today, just let me help you with something, because some of you are like going, whoa, bro, I have never been like the light show, the whatever, like, and this is all new, and so nothing weird's going to happen, I promise you. Trust me, nothing weird's going to happen, and I think message today is going to be highly applicable to your life and be inspirational, motivational, and it's just we're going to go to God's Word. And because of the time and because I like to eat and I'm living on like a granola bar and some triple espressos, you came to the right service. Amen? So don't worry about that. Those ham and rolls, they'll all be there and be good. Anybody else? Yeah, the guys in the back are like, amen, that's it, that's what it's all about. So anyhow, today on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I know most of you know that and that kind of a deal. And I'm going to get to that. If you want to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen when we get there. But, you know, as we're singing today, this second song in the set that we did, that song, I remember the first time I heard that. Chris Tomlin had written the song, and Tammy and I were at a gathering. It was a small group of people. I don't know, there were 50, 60 people in the room. He said, I haven't recorded this yet. I just want to try this out. And I remember going, wow, what a powerful, with him, a guitar, just a powerful, powerful song. And then to hear it, and then for us to sing it, and that kind of a deal. But here's the power behind it. And again, this is kind of an occupational hazard because I'm a pastor, degrees in theology, blah, 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 blah. It's when that, and if you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. You understand, like Old Testament, New Testament, I'm going somewhere with this, it's not my notes, but hang with me. Old Testament, New Testament, we get the angelic chorus, the angels sing. The book of Revelation talks about the angels singing, holy, holy, holy to the Lord. But there comes a point in the song, there comes a point in the angelic chorus and choir that John the Revelator in the book of Revelation says, and the angels will go silent, and there will be what's called the song of the redeemed. And it's a song that the angels cannot sing because they don't understand grace because they've never experienced it. They don't understand salvation because they've never needed it. They don't understand what it means to be lost and now be found, to be blind and to now see. They don't understand resurrection from a personal perspective and experience. And in that moment, those of us in Christ, this world has passed, and all of it with all the sin and the sickness and the death and the sorrow and the party and the disease is over. And we will lift our voices in that moment when the angels will fall silent and we will begin to sing the song to the Lamb. That's the part that gets me. And when I hear your voice, I just go, this is but a glimpse of what it will be like on the other side. It's all about resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection. It's what Easter is all about. It's the fact that we can sing that song because of what Jesus Christ did. And Luke, he records this in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. He says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord, and they were perplexed about this. Think about this. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He had told them that he's going to go, the cross was going to be right. But yet they were with him, but yet they just didn't believe it, and they're perplexed. And behold, there were two men that were in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living from among the dead? It's resurrection. That's what Easter is all about. And today, it's not just Jesus' story, but Jesus will, from this moment in Scripture, Luke will go on to write the second book that kind of it's volume 1 and volume 2. Volume 1 is Luke's gospel. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that there'll be this period of time from chapter 24 of Luke until Acts chapter 1 where Jesus will walk and he will live. He will be seen by the disciples and by others. And then he will, with 120 watching on the multitude, he will ascend to the right hand of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit will come in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. There is this time, though, between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus that he makes himself known, this resurrection power. And the reason why he does that is because he's wanting them to see over and over and over, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And my story is not just my story, it's your story. Let me show you this in Scripture. John chapter 20, you got Mary Magdalene. And she is very sorrowful, and she's going to find victory over sorrow because Jesus' resurrection will become her story as well. John chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels that were sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. This happens over and over and over, that Jesus reveals himself. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. I love that. Jesus said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now watch this. He does not address her by her name in verse 15. But in verse 16, he addresses her by her name. And when he says her name, immediately she understands who he is. Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when Jesus calls your name, just like he did Lazarus, just like he had every other disciple, every other person, there's something about that. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene went on to announce to the disciples, "For I have seen the Lord." You see, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just apply to Jesus. Oh, yes, that's what it's all about. But because he lives, you and I can now live. Because he overcame death, hell, and the grave, we no longer have to be sorrowful that death is not the end, that there is eternal life. And so he turns sorrow into joy in the life of Mary Magdalene. Amen. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but the joy will always come in the morning. Cleopas is another person, not a super well-known follower of Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12. You understand, Jesus had the 12, but there were thousands of people that were watching Jesus. There were thousands of people that were following Jesus. There were people like Joseph of Arimathea who were very wealthy and very influential in the society of Jerusalem in the first century, yet he's not one of the disciples. Cleopas was one of those who had followed Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse number 13, and that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about how these things had happened. They were discussing what had happened with Jesus. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. For we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, Cleopas says. So they're on this journey. He's literally walking away from Jesus. He's literally walking from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, a 7-mile journey. And as they're walking, this individual comes and joins them and just begins to hear the conversation and will begin to ask questions. He'll go on to say, where have you been, man? Where have you? And he begins to tell Jesus what's been happening and not knowing that it was Jesus. Because the deal is it didn't turn out the way Cleopas thought it would. The life, we don't know when he began to follow Jesus. We don't know where he first heard Jesus. We don't know if it was in some seaside village. We don't know if it was a Sermon on the Mount. We don't know if it was a feeding of the 5,000. We don't know if he was there on the road seeing blind Bartimaeus. We don't know where he is and how, but all we know is that somewhere along that 3.5-year journey of Jesus, Cleopas becomes a follower of Jesus, and he had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. But he's dead. And everybody's talked about his death. And his death has been noised abroad. And of course, the religious leaders of the day wanted to propagate that because they needed him to be dead so it would kill this uprising in Israel. And so they kind of stop and they go in to eat. And Cleopas turns to the stranger who's been walking with him and says, "Hey, do you want to join us?" And this stranger who is Jesus comes in and he sits down in verse 30. And when he, Jesus, was at the table with him, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. First time he's done this since the Last Supper. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. Why? Because a resurrection will turn hopelessness into hope. All of a sudden, everything Cleopas had said to Jesus in that 7-mile walk, all of a sudden, those few hours with Jesus, he realized he's not dead, he's alive. He is the hope of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. And then he's gone. The disciples, they're dealing with fear, and the resurrection is what brings victory over fear. John's Gospel, chapter 20, if you just go back, and on the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, that's really important. They lock the doors a lot. They're really crazy scared. And the disciples were where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Check this out. The disciples, they follow Jesus. They've been public with Jesus. They go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the temple guards come and take Jesus away, even Peter tries to defend him physically and takes his sword out and cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the guards, and Jesus takes him and divinely heals him right there in the garden, which is, I just want to have a conversation with Malchus over coffee when we get to heaven. Like, what happened? Like, what tell me, because that had to be like, that's the moment I got saved. You know, it would be the moment I would get saved, right? No? Like, wow, what just happened? Okay, and so this is happening, but they began to scatter, and even we know Peter's falling away is very public, and they began to scatter. So now what they're doing is they're hiding out. The week before, they were known. They were with Jesus. They were part of all this, but because of the crucifixion and the death, they're now hiding out and they're locking the doors. You can read it, and there's no other place where they're locked doors. There's no other. It's noting that because they're living in fear. They're hiding, and they're coming in, and it's very cloak and dagger type of an environment. And they were in fear, the Bible says, for the Jews, that the religious leaders would come and would say, "Hey, you were the one that propagated this, and you told us, and you're with him, and so you're going to die with him." And they're literally fearing for their lives. And in that moment, Jesus, through locked doors, appears. Again, you may not believe this. I believe we get to heaven. This is not in the Bible anywhere, but I think there will be a heavenly IMAX. Amen? Be real Cokes. There's no such things as Diet Cokes in heaven. Can I get a witness? No calories. Popcorn with real butter. Okay, so, and Milk Duds, right? That'll be there. So anyhow, and I want to see this because all of a sudden they're there. You can feel it. You can feel the tenseness in the room, and they're there, and they're hiding out, and they're locking the doors, and they're scared. And then Jesus steps in. And what's interesting is Jesus uses the phrase, "Fear not," with these guys more than anything else. But yet that's just their natural, because that's their natural inclination. It's fight or flight. And so they're fearful and they pull back, but he steps in. And when he steps in, the thing that he does, he doesn't get onto them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't look at them and go, You're killing me, McFly. You know, it's not like Bueller, anyone, right? You're killing me, Smalls. There's none of that. Jesus doesn't rake them over the coals. He just stands in their presence and says, "Peace be with you." And all of a sudden, they realize there is nothing to be afraid of because he's there. See, the resurrection gives you victory over fear. And then the last one that I want to kind of point out before we're done today is Thomas, one of the disciples. It's victory over doubt. Victory over doubt. If you go on down in chapter 20, verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Can you imagine? Like, he was the one that made the pizza run, and Jesus came while you were gone, bro, sorry, but did you get the breadsticks? That's what they would have said, right? So the other two disciples says, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger where the mark of the nails and place my hand on his side, I will never believe." Verse 26, 8 days later, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas with them. Now look at the next phrase. Although the doors were locked, they're still just like freaked out. And Jesus came and stood among them. This is the second time. And he said, peace be with you. Again, it's the same message. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand out and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Notice, Thomas doesn't even have to touch him to believe. Jesus has to see him. You see, the resurrection, Jesus standing in front of Thomas, was enough to give him victory over the doubts that he has. That's what happens in our life. I know we don't have a physical Jesus standing in front of us. And the Bible says that because we've yet not seen him face to face in a physical reality, we're blessed because we believe, even yet not having experienced these things the way the disciples did. But it's the same truth. That whatever doubts that we have, that when Jesus shows up and he appears in the room and peace be still, all of a sudden the doubts are over. When Jesus shows up and you're in fear for your life or in fear for the situation, your concern and your trouble and anxiety, when Jesus shows in the room, he doesn't rake you over the coals. He doesn't remind you of everything. He just, peace be still. And all of a sudden the resurrection power of Jesus brings peace to a fearful situation. To someone who's hopeless, who's lost hope, that there is no way out, there's this, no. It's Cleopas, it's that same story, it's that same Jesus that walks alongside and makes himself real and makes himself known. And it's the sorrow that we see with Mary Magdalene. If you'll just show me where his body is, I'll go and get it. I'm not even expecting him to be alive. I just want to get his body so that we can give it proper burial. No, he's not here. He's risen. And I love that phrase in verse 16 when he calls her by name, and as soon as he says her name, that's all he says there. All of a sudden, boom, it's over. When he says Mary, she immediately knows who he is. See, today, everything hinges on this moment. Everything hinges on this moment. The resurrection changes everything. Because without the resurrection, we have a man named Jesus who we historically know walked this earth and was a good man. Many called him a prophet, possibly the Son of God. But without the resurrection, he's just that. He's not deity. And there have been so many other individuals that have claimed deity over time, from Muhammad to Buddha to all of these world religions. And you can go to where that person is buried or a part of them is. I could take you to the interior of Sri Lanka. We could fly into Colombo and then take a 7-hour ride up to Kandy. And there is this huge temple on this hillside. And these Buddhist monks that will guard it. And you can go in, but you have to take your shoes off and you have to be reverent. And the only thing that they say is somewhere housed in the interior of this temple is a tooth of Buddha. Not the whole body, just a fragment. I've been in different parts of the world and talked to Tibetan monks and had interaction, but there's an emptiness that's there because the God that they serve is not alive. It's false. I know that sounds really bad in a pluralistic society, but it's, I didn't write the book. It's Jesus is the only one who's ever claimed, called the shot, and made it. I will live, and I will die, but I will be risen from the grave. I'll be resurrected. That's what Easter's all about. This week has been one of those weeks where I've got Good Friday service and then we've got Easter services and my mind's kind of there. And there's some weeks where things are really, really high and some things are really, really low. And this has kind of been one of those flat kind of one of those weeks. And I'm coming home from the office. And I'm not really paying a lot of attention. And my brain's just kind of mulling things over and I'm getting ready to pull into my driveway. And my neighbor, who's a good man, is getting out to his car and he's Muslim. It's Ramadan, and he's on his way to go to temple to pray, and he's got his full garb on. He's got his prayer mat. He's got everything that he's going to go because he's going to practice because he's been fasting all day, and then this will be a time of this, and then there will be a time of feasting. But the God that he serves is not alive. And it hit me in that moment. This is what it's all about. This is the resurrection power. This is what Easter week is about. This is what this is about. It's not about Sunday's clothes or pastels, or it's not about a changing of the season. It's not about ham and rolls. It's not about family. It's not about a lot of people showing up at church. It's about the fact that God loved you and I so much that he gave his one and only begotten son. And Jesus left the glory and the splendor of heaven and came to this earth and clothed himself in humanity. And he walked this earth and he was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are, yet without sin. And he goes to the cross and he submitted himself to death. The Bible says even death on the cross, but he rose from the grave. If he had done everything, but he had not risen from the grave, it's done. It's over. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, this becomes my story and my song. Because he lives, all fear is gone. All hopelessness is gone. All doubt is gone because there is a God. And again, I know you go, Aaron, you physically, and I'm having a problem with this. And I've had conversations with atheists and agnostics about this. But again, if we are just physical beings and we don't have any cerebral cortex and we have no emotional bandwidth and we have no spiritual bandwidth and everything is physical. It's all got to be touch, taste, and see. I get that, but we're so much more than physical. We're emotional. We're mental, but we're also spiritual, and there's something in the side of your heart that just goes, I hope that on the other side there's a God that's real. I hope that there's more than just what this is, and the truth is that there is, that you no longer have to be in sorrow like Mary Magdalene going, just show me where the body is. There is no body, for he's risen. You don't have to be like Cleopas going, we had hoped he was the one. He is the one. He is a resurrection. He is the life. No one gets to the Father but through the Son. You no longer have to doubt or to worry because he will show that who he is. And Paul says the power that raised Christ from the dead, that when we're in Christ, dwells in us. That's how we become and overcome all things. So everything hinges on this moment. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection sets Christianity apart from every religion and from anyone who's ever claimed deity, because all the others have all died and they're still dead. But Jesus, because of the resurrection, Jesus' story became Mary's story. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' story became Cleopas' story. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' story became the disciples' story. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' story became Thomas' story. And because of the resurrection, Jesus' story can become your story too.